chapter 3. And as you are aware, we have, this actually now is our 12th study, actually 13th time together concerning, this is one of them we split up, but we've been our 12th actual study through the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 3, and we'll read this this evening, verse 1, verses 1 through 5. So Genesis chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now as we continue, I'm not reading any further at this moment, but as you continue reading through this passage, of course we recognize Genesis chapter 3 to be the introduction of sin into the world. Satan, of course, tempts Eve, and Eve then, of course, gives to her husband, and Adam and Eve both fall into sin. And, of course, prior to this account, however long this may have been, we're not exactly sure, between chapter 3 and the time of creation itself. But we find that Adam and Eve had walked in fellowship with the Lord. God had, as we've seen, God had made Eve for Adam. You notice with me as well, remember, if you recall, that the Scripture talks about the living beings or living creatures, which is, as we mentioned prior, that is referring to, it's the word, Hebrew word nephesh, and as well, when man became a living soul, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Again, it's the word nephesh. But the difference between all other living beings and man is, the first of all, the manner in which God created him. If you recall with me, God made the creatures, but God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God actually, what he had done is deposited his spirit into man to bring man to life. And that's why man was in perfect fellowship with the Lord. Again, as we get to through Genesis 3, you'll note, and we'll look at some of this tonight, but not go into as much detail, but you'll remember with me as we get through Genesis chapter 3, that you'll find, even as Satan is talking to Eve here, and Eve talks to Satan, that the Lord had said that they would die. Remember, the day thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And we've questioned this, in the sense of asking, did Adam and Eve physically die that day? No, of course not. But Adam and Eve did spiritually die that day. Did they not? Immediately. This was not delayed. Immediately. That's why, remember, when, and we're not there yet, but just to kind of, we've already kind of visited this a little bit in previous studies, so let me go there again. When Adam and Eve sinned, three things happen. Three types of death are mentioned in Scripture. Do you remember what they are? Spiritual death, physical death. There's another death. Revelation speaks of it. Eternal death, the second death, which is eternal death. So three deaths are mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, when Adam and Eve died, when Adam and Eve sinned, all three of these became a reality for them. Not all immediately, but they did. Meaning this, they immediately spiritually died. They began to physically die, and now they were facing eternal death. Now, I'm not going to say, and we'll get into that, we haven't quite reached there, but Robert asked him a question a few weeks ago about this, about, was Adam ever redeemed? And there's different arguments on that, and I'll give you, we'll look at the Scriptures when we get there. I'll explain to you why I believe that you do see some redemptive work being performed there. But there's arguments on that. I mean, nothing says Adam was ever redeemed in Scripture, but we do see some evidences that point us to that, I believe. However, whether or not Adam was redeemed, yes or no, we know this: when he sinned, eternal death was now something he was facing. So see, he faced eternal death. Now, if he was redeemed, then he never experienced that. If he wasn't redeemed, then he is experiencing that. But either way, we understand that now this was a reality when it had never been before. Adam and Eve would have never had to face death at all had they not sinned. Because death entered sin in the world, and what by sin? Death by sin. So death came because of sin, and that's important for us to remember. Now, as we look through this passage, during our study of verse 1, we looked at verse 1 on last week alone, and that's as far as we got in chapter 3. And during the study, we focused in on the enemy and his attack on those in fellowship with the Lord. This is very important to note as well. Satan's attack was directly aimed toward, now only Adam and Eve existed in the garden, right? We know that. But Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God. And his attack, the enemy's attack, was focused on those who were in perfect fellowship with the Lord. It's still true today. I know I keep saying this, and I will continue to say this throughout the book of Genesis many times, I'm sure, yet to come. And that is that Genesis is the seed plot and the seedbed for all doctrinal truth. So when you come to Genesis and we come across things and the first mention of things that were truths that are found, we find that to be an example or pattern set up throughout time and history. And so as we see Adam and Eve here in the garden with our Lord, they were in perfect fellowship. And Satan's attempt was to, his attack was an attempt to hinder and breach that fellowship that Adam and Eve experienced with God. And of course, that's exactly what took place. So Satan, who is known as the tempter, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, concerning the temptation of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, concerning our temptation, we find he's referred to as the tempter. And we find that Satan will use the most persuasive means and methods to attack. His desire, again, is to breach the fellowship that the believer has with the Lord. Now, we see an example of how he does this in this chapter of Genesis. Look again at our verses. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now as we consider these verses that we've read, the first temptation of Satan that is recorded in Scripture here in Genesis, that in consideration of this temptation of Adam or Eve, and then of course Adam falling to sin, there are several lessons for us to learn as believers. These things are an example for us. There's several lessons for us to learn. And there's also many things that we must simply be aware of, in which we must be aware. So first of all, notice with me, Satan's desire is to attack in the most subtle means possible. Now we looked at this last week a little bit in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now again, contrary, here's what we must remember. We're talking about pre-sin. This is still a time of innocence. Everything is perfect. Remember, God's made everything and everything was good. So everything is in perfection. There is no sin. There is no death. There is no curse upon the earth. Because sin is not even a reality as far as Adam and Eve are concerned. Now, that being understood, we view the serpent differently than Eve viewed the serpent, or than Adam viewed the serpent. Eve was not, there's nowhere in Scripture found where Eve is intimidated or afraid of the serpent. Whereas, in contrast, if this were you or me, then, first of all, it doesn't have to be a serpent. If there is any animal talking to me, I'm going to be a little startled. Okay? Secondly, if it's a serpent talking to me, I'm especially going to be startled. But that's not the case here. With Adam or with Eve, in this case, she was not intimidated. There's no indication that she considered it strange either that the serpent is speaking to her, carrying on a conversation. Now, you could speculate many things here. You could say, well, maybe Eve was just enamored by the fact that this animal was speaking to her. Some have said possibly she thought it to be a messenger of the Lord. Who knows? I don't have an answer for that. Scripture does not plainly tell us that. Here's what it does tell us. Eve is in the garden. A serpent started talking to her. And she's not afraid. She's not intimidated in any fashion or form. In fact, she carries on a conversation with the serpent. Now, here's a lesson for us to learn in this. You know, and I think this is part of the deception. People view the attack of the enemy as though Satan's entire purpose and plan is to frighten. Look, from the first temptation we find in Scripture, the intent of the enemy, of the tempter, was not to frighten Eve, it was to allure her. His desire was to come in the most persuasive form. The serpent, not Satan. Now, Satan used the serpent without a doubt. But the serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts. It was the most cunning. It was the most crafty. And so that's the one that Satan uses to tempt Eve. To speak to Eve. He attempted to allure her. He looks for anyone or anything that he can use to attack the one who is in fellowship with the Lord. Secondly, Satan wants to introduce doubt into the life of those in fellowship with the Lord. Notice what he says. He said unto the woman, verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." Now, one of Satan's most effective means of attack in the life of the believer is that of attempting to introduce doubt into the heart and mind of the child of God. Now, I do not believe for one moment, okay, and I know there's people that struggle with this all the time, and I'm not saying we never have a struggle in this area at all, but I do not believe for one moment that the child of God should or does, and if he does, he never should, live in doubt. But I don't think there's one of us that can stand here or sit tonight and say, "I've never doubted." Can we? Can we? So one of the most effective means of the enemy is to introduce doubt. Remember, this is the seedbed. This is the seed plot. This is how Satan attacks. If this is how he started it, this is how he continues it. And here's what he does. First of all, he will use the most persuasive and alluring means and methods possible to get your attention. Secondly, he will attempt to introduce doubt into your life, into your heart, into your mind. He will try to bring doubt and plant the seed of doubt. Now, how does he do this? Well, notice with me. He said unto the woman, verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." What does Satan do here? He uses a question with the intent purpose of creating doubt or introducing doubt to the mind of the woman. What do questions do? When someone asks you a question, now I don't mean they ask you a question like, "Who's your family?" I mean, that question, of course, just needs an answer. But what about they said this? Are you sure you weren't adopted? Now all of a sudden you're going, "Why would you ask me that?" What happens immediately? You begin to question, and you either go back to solidify the truth that you know, or you go back and begin to question what you've always believed to be so. And that's exactly what Satan does here. Notice what he says. "Yea, hath God said." He doesn't say, "Did God tell you not to eat of the fruit?" That's not what he says. He says, "Hey, did God really say?" That's really what he's saying here. "Did God say that you could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is that what God told you? You can't eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden?" Now, how is it that Satan questions? I want us to kind of break this down because this is important in our lives. Look, these things, again, are here for our example. Now, these truths are foundational. Creative, the truth of creation, the truth of God's redemptive purposes unfolding throughout time and eternity from the point of creation, they actually begin to unfold. And we know that the emphasis of the book of Genesis is not creation. The emphasis of the book of Genesis is not the beginning of man. The emphasis of the book of Genesis is God's eternal redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. That still remains true. And you'll also find, just as God's eternal redemptive plan is unfolding, Satan's attack begins to unfold as well. And it continues throughout history and time. And so we find here that what takes place is, Satan begins to question. He forms a question to Eve. Now I ask you this. Is there anything incorrect, or is there anything wrong? Is there anything that is not true about the question that Satan asked? Well, first of all, notice what he said. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Look at what he does. He points the emphasis, first of all, at the fact, he doesn't say, "Look how God's blessed you, and look what God's given you." Think of this. He doesn't say, "Look how God has given and provided everything you need for life and for fellowship with him. Look how beautiful you have it. Look how wonderful it is for you, Eve. What does he do? He points out and says, hey, don't forget something. Didn't God tell you you couldn't have it all? That's the first thing he says. Didn't God say that you can't have everything? Isn't that what he said? Is that what he said? And so now he begins to create doubt and begins to focus on that which she does not have, not focusing at all at what God has provided. So what does Satan do? First of all, he questioned God's word. Look at what he says. Again, we're still in verse 1. Yea, hath God said. Satan wanted the woman to question what the Lord had said by questioning God's word himself. The intent of this question was not a quest for truth. Satan did not ask this question so he could find out what God had really said. Here's what you must understand and remember. The enemy doesn't care what God says. It means nothing to him. And so it still applies to him, but it doesn't mean anything to him. So the quest here is not to find truth, but the quest is to bring doubt. Yea, hath God said. It's interesting that Satan uses that which God has said, but yet he transforms it into a question, and by doing so it causes doubt to arise, as we've noticed. And he's not interested in coming to truth. His only interest in God's word is how he can pervert it and how he can use it to his advantage. Yea, hath God said. But notice what else he questioned. He not only questioned God's word, he questioned the woman's knowledge of God's word. Take a look at this. Yea, hath God said. That's questioning God's word. But then he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden. Now I think it's important for us to note that Satan uses that which God has said, but again, by changing it into a question, he causes doubt to arise within Eve's mind. God did tell Eve that she couldn't have, or told Adam that he could not have of every tree, didn't he? He said, now, look at the difference of how it's stated here. This is interesting. Again, the Lord said, how did the Lord say it to Adam about not eating of the tree? Do you remember? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the Lord says to Adam, Adam, you can eat of every tree except this one. Satan comes along, what does he do? Did God say you can't eat of every tree? He doesn't say, did God tell you not to eat this one tree? He turns it completely around and he makes it as though Eve is missing this great blessing by not having this one thing. But here's what he does not tell her, and this is where the big lie comes in, obviously. He goes against what God has said, and he tells Eve, you know, God's kept this from you. God's not letting you have everything. And then he goes on to explain how that this is good for you, Eve. This is going to help you. You're not going to die. This is something you want. But God had told Adam and Eve to stay from the tree and not to eat of the tree. For what purpose? Why did God tell them not to do it? He said, you're going to die. So, was it really good for Adam and Eve to take of that God told them not to? No, of course not. But yet that Satan comes along, tempts Eve, and begins to explain it this way. So he questioned the woman's knowledge of God's word. It's again as though Satan is saying, did the Lord really say? Or say this. Eve quickly replies to the serpent. Look at verse 2 now, in verse 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The woman begins to answer the question here. The problem is that she begins to speculate and make assumptions, rather than stand on the truth of what God has said. Now again, everything the Lord has ever said is not recorded in the Scriptures. We know that. However, there is nowhere to be found in the Word of God. And when you read Genesis 2, 16 and 17, as we just did, when God actually speaks this to Adam, nowhere does God say you cannot touch the tree. He says you shall not eat of the tree. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. He never says anything about touching it. Now, again, do we know that God did not tell Eve that she could not touch it? No. That we don't know that, but it sure doesn't tell us that. So I would rather go with the fact that I believe Eve misspeaks here. Because there's nothing in Scripture to indicate. And furthermore, I think we're given, when you step back and view it in this light, I think it'll make a whole lot more sense. You and I as well must be very careful that we do not become so familiar with the Word of God that we casually add to its truth. Look, I am not about to stand here and tell you that you cannot paraphrase Scripture. I'm not going to say to you, you can't speak of what Scripture says. But I will say this. You should be very careful that you're not adding to or detracting from that which God has said. Notice what Eve says. Eve doesn't say, well, the Lord said, you know, she doesn't say, you know, serpent, we really shouldn't touch this. That's not what she says. What does she say? She presses it with a clause. What does she say? God hath said. She is not saying, this is what I think now. Now she's saying, this is something God said. God told us not to touch it and not to eat it. And nowhere in Scripture do we see where that's true, that God said that. Now, you say, okay, so she added a little bit. She just wasn't remembering it properly. Is it really that big of a deal? Well, it is a big deal, and let me tell you why. Let me show you why. You've heard this said before, but God said what He meant, and God meant what He said. Let me show you the danger. In fact, let me ask you this question. And you may not, and this is a little more complicated, so you know, you may not have an answer here, but I want to see if you're seeing where we're heading with this, and if you can see what's happening. What is one of the dangers of Eve speculating or assuming or casually adding this to what God has said? Do you see any danger in this at all? Does anyone see a danger or what that danger might be? Anyone? Sir? Okay. First of all, she doesn't, from all indication of Scripture, she does not know what God really said. Okay? So she is doubting really what God has said because she doesn't know. But it goes a little more than even that. A great danger right there. Absolutely true. Y'all heard what he said? How that it continues to grow and grow until before long it's mixed in. We don't know who said what, but we're going to say God said it. Okay? Even though God probably didn't say it, but, you know, it's okay. God said it. No, He didn't say it. Okay, Brother Bob, did you have something? Dethrones God. Okay? It's saying that God said this, speaking on behalf of God when He hasn't said this at all. Let me show you this. If Eve claims that God told them not to touch or to eat of the fruit because the day they did so they would surely die. Let me ask you this question. Did Eve touch the fruit before she ate the fruit? Yeah. I mean, I don't think she was bobbing for apples here, right? So she took the fruit in her hand. Now, here's the question. Did God tell Eve that she would die when she touched the fruit? But Eve claims that God told her that she would die when she touched the fruit. Watch this now. This becomes very important. So when Eve takes of the fruit, whatever fruit that was, when she takes of that fruit and nothing happens, when Eve took the fruit, did anything happen? That's true. God didn't say it, but here's my question. How much doubt do you think that put in the heart and mind of Eve when she goes, well, God told us not to touch it. I'm touching it and nothing's happened. So now maybe I can eat it. Are you seeing it now? Maybe I can eat it. If I touched it and nothing happened, then if I eat it, nothing's going to happen. Because God told me not to touch it or eat it, but I'm touching it, it's okay. Here's the point. And look, this is the same truth that Christ rebuked the Pharisees over time and time again. And it's this. You've made the Word of God of none effect. How did they do that? Because of the traditions that they had added and because of the religious rules and regulations that they claimed were ordained of God, but they weren't. Remember? Go back again to the Sabbath. I've used this several times. When the disciples went and plucked ears of corn on the Sabbath day, what did the Pharisees immediately do? Do you remember? They rebuked them. They rebuked them for what they'd done. They had not washed their hands. They were not clean. They should wash their hands. They should eat. They should not do these things. And Christ comes along, and remember what he says along the same lines in that passage? He tells them, he says, look, the Sabbath was, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And by the way, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Remember? What? That's it. That's the point. He just said it. That was not one of the laws. But the Pharisees were treating that as though that was a command of God sent to man, and therefore they were in sin because they weren't following the law of God. That's the same thing Eve was doing. The same idea here. That's where this stems from. The point is, Eve says, God has said that we shall not touch it, neither shall we eat it, lest we die. But that's not what God says. So Eve takes it. Nothing happens. She eats it, and all God said becomes true. It comes to pass because it is true. It's not that we quote every reference we make to Scripture. It's not that we quote it verbatim. That's not the point here. But this is the point. That we not add to nor detract from the truth, for you and I have no right to do so. Thirdly, look at what happened, how he questioned. First of all, we saw that he questioned God's Word. He questioned the woman's knowledge of God's Word. But then thirdly, he questioned the woman's belief in God's Word. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We have to consider these verses in light of the previous events that have transpired. Satan comes to the woman to tempt her. He approaches her in the most persuasive and cunning means and method available to him at his disposal. His first step was to question what God has said. Yea, hath God said. His second step, now he sets the stage to begin to question her knowledge of what God has said. What do you really know about what God said, Eve? Let's see what you really know. Yea, hath God said? You cannot eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, no, we can eat of every tree except for this one, and we can't touch it either. Then, in the end, as is always the case, Satan will openly dispute or challenge the truth of the Word of God, or the truth of what God has said. I think, again, we must not ignore the methods of the enemy here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now the word wiles that is used in Ephesians 6 here is the word methods, and it refers to the example of the method spoken of here is travesty or trickery. So it's speaking of the cunning ways and the trickery and deceit of Satan and his temptation and his attacks. Now notice here, when we review Genesis 3, 1 through 5, here's what we must remember. What began to and appeared to be an honest, simple question, in reality, was only an opportunity for Satan to put his foot into the door, so to speak, to rebel against God's truth. Notice what Satan says. Remember, look at what he says at the beginning. Now put all this together and look how this applies still to us today. Here's what she says, or here's what Satan says. What's the first thing Satan says to Eve? What are the first words he uses? Yea, hath not God said. Right? So the first thing he does is he takes the truth turns it around, and then asks a question from it, right? So what does that do in the heart and mind of Eve? It brings doubt. It introduces doubt, creates doubt. Now look at where this has progressed to. No longer is Satan trying to get her to doubt. Now he is openly refuting or disputing the Word of God. What does he say? He's not saying, hey, he doesn't say, Eve, do you really think you're going to die? What does he say? Ye shall not surely die. Now, wait a minute. Go back to what God says. And it's interesting to note this, by the way. Eve says, this is what God said. God told us, you shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, we understand what that means. That means if you do so, you're going to die. That's what that means. But notice what Satan does. God didn't say don't eat and drink or don't eat or touch it lest you die. He didn't even say don't eat it lest you die. He says the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die. Now, Eve is doubting. She's going, well, the Lord said, and if we do it, we're going to die lest ye die. But that's not what God said. God said, the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die. Now look at the boldness and arrogance of the enemy here in his attack. The first he approaches Eve. Now look, this is the way the enemy works. Could Satan have come up right away and said, Eve, you're not going to die if you eat this? Could he have said that? And do you think Eve would have been deceived by that? Probably not. But he doesn't do that. He deceives her, he tricks her, he questions her, he introduces doubt into her heart and mind concerning what God has said, and then he says, Eve, by the way, God's a liar! And notice how he says it. You shall not. Notice again. Ye shall not surely die. What did the Lord tell her? Or tell Adam? Ye shall surely die. He uses the exact words of God. He doesn't do what Eve did. He doesn't take and use different words. He uses the exact words and says the exact opposite thing because he says, rather than saying, you know, you may not die or you probably won't die or Eve, do you really believe you're going to die? He says, God says you shall surely die. He says, ye shall not surely die. So what began with just a question, you see this? What began with just introducing doubt now has come to an absolute open rebellion against God's Word. Against God Himself and the truth that God's spoken. So Satan, the serpent, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, uses the same exact words that God spoke and turned it completely around. If we do not know what God has said, if we do not believe completely what the Lord has said, then we are in danger of being deceived into a lie as well. The Scriptures never say the Lord told Adam and Eve not to touch the fruit. There's, again, nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that. What seems to be a small matter of what we would call semantics, what seems to be something that's just a mixing of words, you know, or using different words to say the same thing, that's what it would appear to be to some degree, but it's not. It's an absolute attack of Satan against the truth of God. It was much more. If Eve thought the Lord said if she touched the fruit she would die, and then she touched it, and nothing happened, she did not die, then in her own mind, what difference is there between touching it and eating it? Do you see that? There's a danger in not knowing what God has said. And there's a danger. Listen, see, this is a much broader scale. I mean, we need to see this in much broader than eating fruit. Okay, remember that's, by the way, let me go back to this because this is very important. Again, Genesis being the seed plot and being the seed bed for all truth in Scripture, let me ask you the question. What is really the sin of Eve? Do you remember we saw this clearly in the previous verses or the previous studies and we'll see it as it unfolds. But what is the sin of Eve? Do you remember? Unbelief. How do we know that unbelief is really the sin here? Remember, we saw this, but how do we know that? We see it unfolding before us right now. Okay. She didn't believe God was going to, that death would be the result of her sin, as God has said. Right? But why did she not believe that? Okay, she had doubt. She didn't die when she touched the fruit. But what prompted this entire thing? This entire discourse? That's the result of it. That's the end of it. Do you remember? Satan's talking to her. How do we know that Eve committed the sin of unbelief? Or how do we know that Eve not committed the sin of unbelief? Or how do we know that unbelief was the root of Eve's sin? Here's how. God spoke. She heard, at least through Adam, if no other means. She knew what God said, at least to a degree. I think she really knew, but she just wasn't as careful to even look at it or repeat it. But here's the thing. She knew God told them not to eat of the fruit, and she knew the end result would be death. But Satan comes along and says, no, 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 Eve. You're not going to die. And who does she believe? She believes the serpent. She believes Satan. What else can we call that other than unbelief? That is unbelief. That's what it is. And so this is the root of Eve's sin is unbelief because she does not believe God and she believes the lie. But I believe part of the reason she does not believe God believes the lie is because she never really, what we see when she gave answer to this is what God said, by all appearances, she added to what God said, because the Scripture doesn't say that's what the Lord told Adam in Genesis 2:16-17. And so she adds to what God says, and now because she's not clear about the truth of God, she is led into deceit and into a lie. Hear me. This is important for us. When we are not grounded in the truth of what God has said, we are susceptible to being deceived into believing a lie. Just as Eve. Satan has a sly way of causing us to doubt the truth of God. He sows the seeds of doubt through questioning what the Lord has said, questioning our knowledge of what the Lord has said, and by questioning our belief in what the Lord has said. As we'll continue through this chapter in the weeks ahead, we'll see the means by which Satan convinced Eve to eat that which the Lord had forbidden her to eat. And what we'll see in this, as we see in verse 5, again, the enemy uses whatever he can to lure us to sin against God. In verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what Satan's saying to Eve here? He's saying, look, God's telling you you're going to die because he doesn't want you to eat this, because if you eat this, you're going to become like him. That's really what he's saying. How foolish is that? But yet, what does Eve do? She believes him. How does Satan bring Eve to believe this? Well, it's really right here in this verse, but it continues in the following verses 6 and following, because you'll remember that we'll see that Satan tempted, remember, this is the seedbed. All truth is grounded here in Genesis and rooted in Genesis. And what are the three means by which Satan tempted Eve? I told you this a week or two ago. Do you remember? There's three areas. Satan used this to tempt Eve. He used this in the temptation of Christ. And John tells us in his epistle that he uses it in the temptation of the believer as well. The lust of the eyes is one. The lust of the flesh is the other. One more. Huh? Somebody said it over here. The pride of life. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you look at verse 6 and following, that's exactly how Satan tempted Eve. That's exactly how Satan tempted Christ. And that's exactly how Satan tempts us. And, furthermore, and we'll look into this a little more probably when we get there, but in the temptation of Christ, Eve did not stand the temptation. You and I won't stand the temptation unless we follow the example that the second Adam, last Adam, set. How did Christ overcome the temptation that Satan used in the wilderness? By the way, remember, I talked about Satan using what's most alluring and appealing at the moment, what's relative to our lives at that moment. What did Christ first tempt Christ? Or what did Satan first tempt Christ with? Turning the bread or stones to bread. Why did he use that? Because Christ has been in the wilderness for how long? 40 days, and he's not done what? He hasn't eaten anything. Doesn't that make sense? And so Satan comes along and says, hey, why don't you turn, if you're really God's son, why don't you turn these stones into bread? That was a, to the flesh, that's very tempting. He's not eaten for 40 days. That's tempting. So Satan used that means. But what we find is Christ being God in the flesh, the Son of God, he could have just said, Satan, be gone. Couldn't he have? But he doesn't. How does Christ overcome the temptation? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. Listen, the only way that you and I can ever overcome the temptation, we look at Eve and we probably look and go, you know, that's pretty stupid, Eve. You thought that eating what God said not to eat was going to make you like Him? How could you think that? You really believed that and you fell to that and you felt, listen, but you would do the same thing. And so why? So how do we overcome temptation? One means by the power of the Word of God. The Spirit of God within us, empowering us, strengthening us by enlightenment to what God has said. And that's the only way. So Satan is defeated by Christ in the time of temptation. Not because Jesus just said, leave me alone. No, he eventually does say, get the hints from me. And he does. Satan leaves. He has to. He has no choice. But he could have said that from the very beginning. But he doesn't. He gives us Scripture and Scripture and Scripture as an example of the power of God's Word over temptation, over the attack of the enemy. I'm convinced of this truth that much too often, what we do is we attempt to fight temptation and we attempt to fight Satan. Again, I'll close with this thought. When you look again, and the Scripture tells us, humble yourselves therefore before God, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We are prone to look at that as though that is a two-step process or three-step. And we're prone to look at thinking, oh, if we resist Satan, or then, you know, failing really to even acknowledge submitting to God. But if we resist Satan, if we do what God's telling us to, and we're resisting Satan, then he's going to leave. But we fail to realize that what's really being taught to us here is, as we submit to God, that is resisting Satan, and the result is Satan flees. That's the truth. So it's not about fighting the devil. We always put the cart before the horse. We do. We're going to fight the devil. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to fail. But as we submit to the Lord, that is resisting Satan. Again, I know I'm not preaching that text, but I need to say this. The whole goal of Satan concerning the child of God is to bring us to submit to Him, yield to Him and His will and His way, or the way of the flesh even, because that's all the same, rather than submitting to the Lord. So as we submit to the Lord, the purpose of Satan is already defeated. What he wants to accomplish is already out of the question. Because we are submitting to God, and that's the very thing he's attacking, is our submission to the Lord. So submit to him, resisting Satan, and he flees. Isn't that what Christ did in the temptations, in the wilderness? He submitted to the will of God, the Father. Just by submitting to God, through the Word of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship any other thing. Remember? And Satan, by submitting to the truth of God, the Word of God, Satan is being resisted the whole while, and then he flees. And the same is true in our lives. So Eve's temptation, we find that it is really setting the example of how we are tempted as well. It's really no different. And we see as well, through the example of Christ, what the first Adam could not do, the last Adam accomplished for us. Which is all part of the redemptive plan of God, still unfolding.